May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. What makes Good Friday good? Well, maybe you've heard a message on this topic before, but I'd like to tackle it from the point of view of a word that I heard as I was sitting here in this beautiful church with the light streaming in on one Wednesday morning. And the word I heard was principality. Principality. It's the principality of Rome. From a Roman perspective, Jesus' death was good for two reasons. Public crucifixion on a busy thoroughfare served as a potential deterrent to crime. So it was believed. And secondly, it was good to eliminate the potential troublemaker to maintain public order. You've heard of Pax Romana, 200 plus years of the Roman Empire, ruling by fear and violence. The principality not only of Rome, but of religion, principality of religion. Jewish authorities believed Jesus was good, Jesus' death was good for the security of their religion. A greater good than keeping the sixth commandment, which says, thou shalt not kill. Better for one man to die than the whole nation, says Caiaphas, the high priest. An irony he wouldn't appreciate until later. Better that one man die for the nation. So the principality of Rome, of religion and of philosophy. Good Friday is good because it demonstrates that humanity thinks it can distinguish between good and evil. That we have a thing called a conscience that we're born with. We've evolved to a conscience for the survival of the species. A desire to see good win out is for the betterment of the species. And we get angry when justice is denied. But who is defining good? Good for whom? Okay, let's witness the 800,000 marchers last weekend across the United States and other places, cities around the world. Most of them school children. Why? Pushing for anti-gun legislation in the U.S. One of the placards, if you remember seeing this on the news, that laws seem to protect gun owners more than school children. Witness the shift in Canada from despising the Indian to embracing Indigenous, Métis, and Inuit communities across Canada. But is it possible, is it possible for society to change? Perhaps over time, seven generations. And yet, you must feel as repulsed as I do that in Ontario, there are communities where ordinary people like us don't have clean drinking water. They don't have safe homes. And there's the scourge of teen suicide. I have a priest friend who worked in the Diocese of Moosonee. He's a white guy like me. And he lasted 8 months because of the lawlessness, the disrespect, not just for clergy or for white people, but for anybody in authority, teachers who go up there who only last for a year or two. There are challenges we face as a country for healing and reconciliation. And what is good in all of that, right? Where's the good? So we listen to what the Bible says from Ephesians chapter 6. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So this is a principality of Rome, of religion, of philosophy. And perhaps, as this verse indicates, the principality of evil itself. From the enemy's perspective, the prince of darkness, it was good for Jesus to die because then you kill the heir to the throne. Right? Isn't there a parable about that? Jesus told. The principality of Satan's reign of terror, there it was, in full view, in full force, the reign of terror, the Son of God killed on the cross, the most kind, wise, compassionate, healing man there's ever been, allowing this to happen. And so Satan gets his laugh on Good Friday. Well, it's Friday, and Sunday's coming. Every preacher knows that. Or the sound person, or the reader, or whoever is involved. Peter wrote, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." I don't know about you, but I desire to live in the kingdom of God, to be under God's just rule, to dwell in God's goodness, to soak up his kind of character, to worship and to be in loving fellowship with him, and so to live out the good he has called me to do among those whom I know. But you and I face a problem. The problem. The good that I want to do, I don't often choose to do. We can know the good and not choose it. Kind of a sorry creation, aren't we humans? I'm sure there's a few good rock songs about that, among other symphonies and who knows what. Author Henry Nouwen writes in his book, The Return of the Prodigal Son, based on the beautiful Rembrandt painting in the Hermitage in Russia. There it is. Thank you, Otto. He writes, reflecting on the painting, which is a reflection on Jesus' parable of the prodigal son, the two sons, the elder who dutifully stays home with their dad, and the younger profligate son, after abusing himself and his father's inheritance, has returned to much fanfare. So here's a quote from Henry Nouwen's book. "The more I reflect on the elder son in me, the more I realize how deeply rooted this form of lostness really is and how hard it is to return home from there. Returning home from a lustful escapade seems so much easier than returning home from a cold anger of resentment, having never physically left. Rooted itself in the deepest corners of my being." He goes on, "My resentment is not something that can be easily distinguished and dealt with rationally. It is far more pernicious, something that has attached itself to the underside of my virtue," writes Nouwen. "Isn't it good to be obedient, dutiful, law-abiding, hard-working, and self-sacrificing? And still it seems my resentments and complaints are mysteriously tied to such praiseworthy attitudes. It seems that wherever my virtuous self is, there is also the resentful complainer. Here I am faced with my own poverty. How can the elder son in me come home? How can I return when I'm lost in resentment?" There's a potential film title. Lost in Resentment. "It is clear that alone," Henry, last paragraph of Nouwen, "I cannot find myself. More daunting than healing myself as the younger son is the healing myself as the older son. Confronted here with the impossibility of self-redemption, I now understand Jesus' words to Nicodemus, 'Do not be surprised when I say you must be born from above. Indeed, something has to happen that I cannot myself cause to happen. I cannot be reborn by myself from below. with my own strength, with my own mind, with my own psychological insights. There is no doubt in my mind about this because I have tried so hard in the past to heal myself from complaints and failed until I came to the edge of complete emotional collapse and even physical exhaustion. I can only be healed from above when where God reaches down. What is impossible for me is possible for God. With God, all things are possible. Unquote. You and I have just participated in this event. It would have been nice if God gave me that as a P too, but the only P he gave me was principality. But in any case, we have participated in this event. And we don't do so just out of ritual. I think we wouldn't be here if there was some, because it's not Sunday, and yeah, and there's no work today, so you could be doing other things, but you've chosen to be here. Some sense of recognition of our own shortcomings. We're not observers to a long ago story. As Bruce Coburn in one of his songs put it, 2,000 years and half a world away, and yet here we are, and it speaks to us today. We are here as participants in God's great drama of repentance. Whether it's a rebellion of the heart, and we just happen to be here, but we're not really here, or whether it's not about rebellion, but so much as a need for repentance and for turning and changing and knowing our heart at times can wander, but it largely belongs to God, and we mess up and we need forgiveness. But I would suggest to you that repentance is key for both the rebel and the one who wants to grow. Both the rebel and the one who wants to grow. Repentance is key to that. Do you know what repentance means? Turn. Means turning. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray, as we said at the beginning of the service. We have turned each one to their own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's a prophecy fulfilled in Jesus from Isaiah. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I heard someone say recently this statement. It's not good to lie to yourself. You can't lie to God. And so in a moment we'll sing this beautiful Samuel Crossman poem set to music. My song is love unknown. My Savior's love to me. Love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be. Oh, who am I, that for my sake, my Lord should take frail flesh and die? Here might I stay and sing. No story so divine, never was love, dear King. Never was grief like thine. This is my friend. In whose sweet praise I all my days could gladly spend.